Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. This is the real feast right here. This is the meat that we have come for, the Word of God, both written and living, Jesus Christ Himself. Let us read in John 1:1-14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, skip to verse 29. "The next day, John, he who was the precursor of the light, he who was the messenger of the light, John the Baptist. Now the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Friends, this is the title of today's message: Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And we will begin with John, the Revelator, in John chapter 1. And we will finish, Lord willing, in John chapter 22. Or there'll be a cliffhanger and you'll have to come back next week, where we once again celebrate the resurrection of our King. Behold the Lamb of God. Who is this Lamb of God? We find in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." We must establish at the outset that the Lamb of God, that Jesus Christ, the center of our faith, that Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, the central person and theme and glory of our faith, is God of very gods in flesh. He is the eternal Son of God, eternal deity who took upon himself humanity that he might be pierced for our iniquities, that he might die in our place. And I warn you that a man once sat in our midst for 2 years worshiping alongside us, but all the time was a blasphemer in his heart, for he denied the deity of Christ willfully, knowingly, and he was deceptively in our midst. If that is you today, hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Lord Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus is the eternal God who took upon flesh. And you know nothing of Easter. You know nothing of the resurrected Christ if you don't know of His deity. If you deny the deity of Christ, you deny Christ. A resurrected Savior who is not God cannot save you, and He does not exist. Who is this Lamb of God? Who is this person who was crucified and rose again on the third day? He is God of very gods. He was in the beginning with the Word. He is preexistent. He wasn't created. He is preexistent. He who is the Creator came into creation, but He has always existed as the eternal Son of God. He was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made, and that includes Him. He made all things, and without Him nothing was made that was made. He is not made. That which He made, all of the cosmos and humanity within it, on this third rock from the sun, the earth, all was made by Him. He came into creation through the womb of the Virgin Mary, but He wasn't created in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is the creator. He created all things. When you read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think Jesus. Now, by all means, God the Father created, God the Holy Spirit created, but Jesus is the foremost person recognized and celebrated in Scripture as our creator. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. Do you get that? He created the cosmos and life within it. He is life. He who originally created life came to die and rose again on the third day to give us life because sin had slain us and we were dead in sin and trespass. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. In our sin, we are blind. In our sin, we are steeped in darkness and we do not comprehend the glory of the Christ. The glory of the Christ. Friends, if you hold to it, your concept of friendship evangelism should die right there. No one comes to Christ because of your friendliness. By all means, be friendly. Love your neighbor as yourself. But put no confidence in your friendliness. For Christ came, the full manifestation of God. God Himself in the flesh. He who is the friend of sinners. And His friendship did not win them. They were steeped in darkness. The darkness did not comprehend the light of the world who is Jesus Christ. This man of God, John the Baptist, came and he came as a witness to bear witness of the light, crying out, "Make straight the way of the Lord, Yahweh." He was not the light, but a witness of the light. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The world, mankind as a whole, rejected Christ. His own, the Jews, rejected Christ. He is the rejected Christ. He is the rejected creator. He is the rejected light. All of humanity united together against him. And they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they did. He who was perfect love, he who was perfect wisdom, he who was perfect power, they crucified. And yet, by the grace of God alone, verse 12, as many as received him. But wait, Pastor, it just said they all rejected him. They all pushed him away. They did not know him. They did not receive him. And yet, by the grace of God, even while broad is the way of destruction and many go thereby, there is a way of life. It is narrow, and few find it, but few find it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I trust since you're here today, that is most of you. Most of you who believe in his name, who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your Messiah, your King. And yet, how has that taken place? How is it that you're not with the rest of the world? How is it that you did not respond even as his own did and reject him and deny him? It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're more innately spiritual. It's certainly not because you're more righteous, because we, like them, have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We, like them, do not understand, do not seek God. We have together become unprofitable. We've all gone astray, and nobody's coming back. Romans 3, 9 through 12 explains it explicitly in detail. And so how is it that we, by God's grace, well, I've just let it out of the bag, haven't I? How is it that we have come to believe upon Christ? It is by God's grace. It's not just a song. It's not just a word that we stuck in the name of our church. I explained that yesterday. A man asked me what the name of the church is, and I said, Beaverton Grace Bible Church. What kind of church? I said, well, the name actually is chosen to express that, and I explained the grace of God. And here it is in verse 13. Who were born, like born again, as Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How is it that you're born again? Like Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. How is it that you're born again? How is it that you have believed upon Jesus? And that's what it means to be born again. You have believed upon Jesus. You have bent your knee and confessed Him as your Lord. You have turned from sin and come unto Christ. How is it that you have done this? If indeed you have, it is by grace alone. Who were born not of blood. It's not because you are Jews. I don't know if any of you are Jews here. If you're 50% Jewish or 30% Jewish or 10% Jewish, don't count on whatever percent is flowing through your veins. Count on the grace of God alone. It's not of your blood. It's not because you're born of a certain line. It's not of your blood. It's the blood of Jesus by grace through faith. It's not of your blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of your will. Your will is pegged on sin. It's pegged on sin. You're utterly empty of righteousness. There's nothing within your will to want righteousness. It's bent on sin. It's broken. If you got into the car of your soul, you'd think the tank is empty, and it is. It's utterly empty of righteousness. As Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not mildly wicked, not somewhat wicked, not occasionally wicked, desperately wicked. It's bent on sin. We're dead in sin and trespass, Ephesians 2:1 says. Dead in it. Until, but God. But God. God must interrupt our sin and revive us from the dead. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not the will of man, not the will of a high priest in Jerusalem, not the will of a high priest in Rome, not the will of your father or your mother, no one's will outside of you, certainly not the will of a pastor. No one can will you, no one can pronounce you absolved of sin except Christ. Except Christ. Come into the kingdom which I have prepared for you. Except Christ, this one is mine. Except for Christ. For Christ will either say, go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, or He will say, come into the kingdom which I have prepared for you. And salvation is of God. Reception of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God is the work of God in your soul, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're back really to deity. God, the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God, the Word, became flesh. God, the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, innate glory, innate glory. But the same glory as of that of the Father, because He and the Father are one. They are one, as the Lord Jesus says in John 14. We beheld His glory, and He is full of grace and truth. And then this Jesus, this Word that became flesh, this Word who is God, very God, who is the light of the world, who is rejected and despised by most, and yet received by some, received by those who are under the influence of the grace of God, not of their bloodline, not of their will, not of the will of another, but of God. But of God. God must interrupt our sin. He must take that will that's bent on sin and death and hell and regenerate it and bend it on righteousness. And it's then that you make a confession of faith. It's then that you repent of sins. It's then that your blind eyes are opened and your deaf ears are unstopped. It's then that your heart of stone is removed, your heart bent on wickedness, and now your heart desires righteousness and is satiated, satisfied in Christ by faith alone. Faith alone. In the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And until that time, all you ever hear when you hear John in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All you ever hear until the grace of God moves upon you, all you ever hear is foolishness and folly. as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, that the cross and the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. It's foolishness to the perishing, but it's the wisdom of God to those who are being saved. He opens our eyes and we see the glory. We see the glory. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For those who are being saved, they feel the weight of their sin. To those who are being saved, they know the sinfulness of their soul. To those who are being saved, they've been made conscious of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of self. To those who are being saved, their soul is longing for the Christ. They're longing for the Redeemer. They're longing to have their sin taken away. They're like pilgrim with that great black burden on their back. Until finally, by God's grace, it is removed. And his soul is light. His very body is made light in Christ. In the righteousness of Christ. In the blood of the Lamb, he's made white as snow. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, to preach this properly, I would have had to start like in Genesis and to lay out the Lamb, to lay out the sacrifice, to go through the Levitical priesthood and to lay out the daily sacrifices, how day after day, year after year, blood sacrifice after blood sacrifice was made by priest after priest. They were all a type of Jesus to come, all pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, who would be slain. And so when John stands and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," this is a statement. This is bold. This is powerful. This is the culmination of everything from Genesis to Malachi. It's glory. It is a claim indeed. These are not just a few words. They are the words the whole world has been waiting for, and the words the whole world yet needs. Behold, behold. Indeed, he is worth beholding. He's worth gazing upon in awe and wonder. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who was not caught in a garden. The Lamb of God who was not drugged to a cross. The Lamb of God who came into the world to save sinners. As 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lamb of God came willingly. The Lamb of God came as a willing sacrifice. The Lamb of God came as a spotless sacrifice. The Lamb of God was without sin that he might become sin on our behalf, that he might take upon himself our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know religious people? Religious people, and when I think of religious people, I most often think of Roman Catholics, and you ought to also. Why? Because there are 1.2 billion of them on the planet, and so you ought to think of Roman Catholics, because right now, today, there are more Roman Catholics worshiping than any other day of the year. And they come, and they often come very solemn and sad and serious because they have a dead religion, and they have a dead Jesus who is still hanging on the cross behind the priest, and they have a dead Jesus in a wafer that they're going to eat and drink for justification. Well, they don't drink the wafer, but the cup. Eat the wafer, drink the cup for justification. They have a dead Jesus, a perpetually dying Jesus. Our Jesus died. Our Jesus took away the sin. Our Jesus hung upon the cross, taking the full cup of God's, the Father's wrath, and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Bowed his head, gave up the spirit. Our Jesus rose again on the third day. Our Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain, for indeed he was, but he's the glorious and victorious resurrected Lamb of God, King of kings, upon the throne forevermore. He is not a weak lamb. He's not a lamb caught in a garden and drugged to a cross. He's not a weak lamb limping around heaven. He's not a weak lamb dead in a tomb. He's not a weak lamb perpetually put back on the cross by some would-be priest daily re-crucifying him. He's a victorious lamb. He is a conquering lamb. He is a ruling lamb, ruling even now over all things, working all things according to the counsel of his will. And as much as the atheist movement, the LGBT movement, the Muslim heresy would strive against Christ, Christ is ruling perfectly. Christ is ruling absolutely. And in his time, he will return. In his time, the rebellion of mankind in all its various facets, but one united rebellion will be put down. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. He takes it away. I would have you understand that he's already taken it away. He's already, in eternity, he's already taken it away. It is a finished work. It is a finished work. The atonement is complete. It is finished. Hebrews says he obtained eternal redemption and then he sat down. He obtained it. It's done. Our mission as far as the gospel, our mission as far as evangelism is to go out and find those for whom he has obtained eternal redemption. To go out and find those for whom he died, for they will have ears to hear. Yesterday a man asked me, does this work? He was talking about the public preaching of the gospel. And I said, yes, 100% of the time. He said, really? I said, yes. Every single person to hear the gospel today has been led to Jesus. And all those for whom he has died, they will come. They will come. And today the message they heard will be part of that sovereign call on their soul. And they will come. They will repent. Whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 20 years from now, they will come. And today will have been part of God's sovereign work in bringing them to himself, but not one will be lost. Not one. Not one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't take it away potentially. He didn't take it away partially. He took it away for all those that he died. Now you must know this Lamb of the world, this Lamb is going to take away all sin. All sin. He has taken away sin utterly and completely for those that he died for. But he will put sin away in a place called hell. This Lamb is not weak. This Lamb is mighty. This Lamb is not going to plead with sinners forever. This Lamb is going to come and conquer sin and put it down and put it in that place prepared for it. Behold, the Lamb of God from Revelation, the Revelator. The introduction is over. First point, no threat. No threat to the rule of the Lamb of God. There is no threat to the rule of the Lamb of God. There is no threat to the sovereign rule over the cosmos and all that is in it to the Lamb of God. There is nothing and no one. There is no movement, no dead religion, no cult, no sacrament, no priest, no pope that threatens the Lamb of God and his glorious gospel. There is no threat to the rule of the Lamb of God. Look with me to Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Things which must shortly take place, and you must be expectant, dear believer. You must be expectant. These things are to shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is John the Revelator bearing witness. And he has promised, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. So you're going to be blessed today. Did you come to be blessed? You're going to be blessed today because you're going to hear it read. But it says, and keep. You want the full blessing? You must keep it. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and him who was and him who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That's grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. the firstborn from the dead. Verse 5, the firstborn from the dead. Who is this one that Revelation is about, that Revelation is revealing? The name of the book is Revelation because it's revealing the Son. It's revealing the Son's plan. It's revealing the Lamb of God. It's revealing the one who was the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn. The firstborn. He is the first, and we are to follow. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. The ruler. Now, when Revelation was written, the church was oppressed. The church was assaulted. The church was suffering. The church was literally bleeding and dying and being crushed. And yet, the claim and the reality, the truth, was that Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, was the ruler and is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now think of their world. Think of John the Revelator. We haven't gotten there yet here in chapter 1, but he's on the island of Patmos. He's been cast out of the world by the ruling authorities, by the emperor of Rome. He's been cast out of the world as being unfit for the world because he preached Christ crucified and resurrected. You're unfit for the world. And so here he is on Patmos, receiving this revelation of the firstborn from the dead, the victorious Lamb who is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Can you imagine the comfort there? The comfort there. If we will hear and believe, if we will hear and keep this word, oh, there's a great comfort, there's a great peace that our Lamb is not dead. Our Lamb is not dead and risen and sitting in heaven, weak and injured and just hoping someone will believe upon Him sometime, somehow. Our Lamb is risen victoriously. Our Lamb is risen mightily, and our Lamb reigns on high over the kings of this earth. Even the kings that would cast the very revelator, John himself, out of the world to the island of Patmos to put pen to page to record this very revelation. Oh, we must hear, we must heed this word. Let it affect our hearts and our worldview. To Him who loved us, it continues in Revelation 1:5, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Him who loved us. With perfect omniscience. Have you thought of that? I hope you have. Have you thought of that reality? That when Christ came into the world to save sinners, He came to save you. Not a generic lump sum of sinners. He came to save specific individual human beings that He knew more fully than you even know yourself. He knows you fully. He knows you utterly. He knows what you haven't yet been and what you haven't yet done. He knows it all. He knows that which you have forgotten, and He knew it all when He came to die for you and make you His own. He set His love upon you. He made you His object of love to Him who loved us. Tragically, much of Christianity knows little of the atonement, and they want such a broad atonement that it's a generic atonement. They want such broad love that's a generic love, and it's yea thin. No, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He didn't just potentially, by the way, love us. He didn't just potentially wash us. The way it reads, He loved us and He washed us in His blood. When He pronounced tetelestai, it is finished. Indeed it was. Indeed it was. Now there are details to be worked out. Oh yes, every knee must bow, every tongue must confess Him as Lord. If you will be saved, yes. But the reality is, for those He pronounced to tell us die, you will come, you will confess, you will believe, and He'll not lose one. He'll not lose one. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God the Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't have time for every detail here. But in the kingdom to come, in some facet, some glorious facet, well beneath Christ, but He has made us kings and priests to God the Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Hear the word of God this morning. Your Lamb, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God, is coming with the clouds. Do you recall in Acts chapter 2 when he ascended on the clouds and all the disciples stood around looking into the air? The angels came and said, "What are you doing? He'll come in like manner. Tarry in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes, and then go and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth as he told you. But don't stand around gazing into the heavens. When he comes again, he'll come in like manner." And indeed, verse 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. He's not going to show up in Korea. He's not going to show up in the Reverend Moon, right? He's not going to show up in a wafer up the street in the Roman Catholic Church. He's not going to show up on a piece of toast. He's not going to show up in all these odd places people like to claim he has shown up. When he comes, he will come in the clouds, and all the world will know it. He'll come with full manifest glory, and all the world will know it. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." Who's that? The Jews, his own people, those who rejected the light, his own who did not receive him. Those who pierced him will look upon him. Those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." His own people will look upon him. They will see him in his glory. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And probably the best understanding of this is that they will mourn, but not in a universal act of repentance, but a universal submission to the raw reality that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lamb of God, is indeed the Son of God, is indeed coming with wrath for sinners. And we'll find more about that as we move on. "But he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." It is true. Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That's your Jesus. That's your Lamb of God. That's your resurrected King. That's he who sits at the right hand of the Father. There he is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. The cults like to belittle the Lord Jesus out of Isaiah 9:6, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses, and say, "Oh, it just says he's mighty God, not almighty." Indeed, he is mighty God, almighty. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, he who was and is to come. Alpha, Omega, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of the alphabet, beginning and end, the sum total wisdom of God. He is the Word of God. We take the letters of the alphabet and we use them to what? Communicate truth, to communicate wisdom, to communicate knowledge. Christ is the full Word. He's the full knowledge, the full wisdom. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the totality, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the summit. He's the height. He's the depth. He's the width. He's all. He's the one who is and was and is to come. This is your Jesus. This is your Lamb. Your Lamb, not a sweet little fluffy, bloody, broken lamb, but a victorious lamb, a conquering lamb. The King. There's no threat to the rule of the Lamb. Verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Here, John, this is John writing to you. John writing to you. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Your brother. Your brother. If indeed we are in Christ Jesus, we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should rejoice in that reality right here, right now. But we have family. We have a heritage that goes all the way back to men like John. John, the Revelator. John, the Apostle. John, exiled to Patmos. John, a companion in the tribulation. And he is specifically talking about the tribulation going on right then, right now, under the tyranny of Rome, and yes, the Jews also. The tribulation that had him ejected from the world. Yes, but there has been a tribulation going on since Christ ascended. And there will be a tribulation until Christ returns again. And he is our companion in the tribulation. Think and take hope when you think on your companion and the other companions that we have had, those that have lived and suffered and died victoriously in Christ Jesus, our brothers, our sisters, who are our companions in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, did it not say he rules upon the throne? Did it not say he's the firstborn of the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth? Verse 5, it did. And yet, as king, he is allowed for a season tribulation. As king, he is allowed for a season that the kingdoms of this earth would strive against him. As king, he is allowed for a season that we would learn patience, that we would endure for his glory to the end. The patience of Jesus Christ. The patience. This is not your kingdom. This is not your world. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. There's a kingdom coming. The kingdom of Christ. Let us embrace the patience of the saints. And let us join our brother and be a companion in the tribulation and the kingdom to come. He is on the island that is called Patmos. How and why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Have you been ejected from the world for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Have you ever suffered the wrath of the world, tribulation, hatred, reviling for the sake of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? You should, for that is our lot if we are brother to John. That is our lot if we're followers of the Lamb of God. That is the will of God for us, not only to believe upon Christ, but to suffer. To suffer. Not that we wake up and say, oh, I get to suffer today. We wake up and say, oh, I get to serve my King today in a world that is opposed to Him. I get to obey my King who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We're going under our King's authority to strive against the kings of this world who are in united rebellion against Him. And there will be suffering. We will be companions in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We will be, to some extent, exiled to our own personal islands of Patmos. You'll have that desk in the office that people don't stop at to chat until their life falls apart. Because they've seen the truth, and they know your life is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ, and the Lord has finally humbled them that they might come and say, tell me of this rock, this Christ. Exiled to Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This is Christ speaking. Christ with a loud voice. Years ago, a friend of one of our dear congregants came and sat here through part of the sermon and turned to the friend that had brought her and said, does he always yell like this? And our dear congregant said, yes, isn't it great? It's not yelling, it's preaching. It's standing and lifting up your voice and declaring the Word of God with passion and joy and conviction and the authority that is vested in the Word. Thus saith the Lord. demands a certain elevated tenor and tone and volume, and we should rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. The Lord Jesus stood and spoke with a loud voice. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Would we go to the world and say, Jesus, He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. Kind of quiet. Kind of lame. And I wasn't probably quite disinterested enough. We need to be utterly biased, utterly dogmatic, and declare our Christ, declare the Lamb of God, declare our risen Savior, declare our ruling King, and call all men everywhere to bend their knee to Him, lest they perish under His wrath forever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches. He's the ruler of all things, the ruler of all men, the ruler of all nations, the ruler of the cosmos, and He's the ruler of His church. Send my word to my churches. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And that's right out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. One like the Son of Man, and the Son of Man, who was the prophesied one, who would come and set up His kingdom, who was God of very gods, who would come and rule forever, and His kingdom would be forever. And one like the Son of Man. It's not a declaration so much of His humanity as is His deity, and that He would rule forevermore. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were wide like wool, not because He's old and weak, but signifying wisdom and strength. Biblically, white hair is something to be honored and celebrated and revered. In our world, where we celebrate, honor, and worship youth and youthful folly, we disrespect and dishonor the gray hair, the white hair amongst us. But don't picture weakness. And while I don't like artful depictions of God, it is rightly done when you see this white haired depiction of this really robust man, so to speak. If you're going to picture in your mind, picture a mighty God, a mighty Jesus, not a frail, white-haired Jesus, mighty in wisdom and strength. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His omniscient eyes. His all-seeing eyes, His ever-present eyes, His eyes of judgment, like a flame of fire. Verse 15, His feet were like fine brass. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Glowing, hot, refined brass, like that. Glowing fresh from a furnace, depicting Him coming with wrath and judgment upon mankind. His voice is the sound of many waters. I love the sound of the ocean. It's great to go down during a storm now and again and get near the ocean, especially by a jetty, right, as the ocean crashes upon those rocks. And those rocks seem to be pretty solid, but give it enough time and that ocean will crush them and wipe them away. The noise, the sound, the rage of it makes you feel what you are. Small, temporal, not powerful. Just go out and play in the waves a day, and it's all fun at the beginning, right? But if you play long enough, you get humbled out there. You get humbled beneath those waves. His voice comes like the sound of many waters with infinite power, humbling us beneath it. Verse 16. He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He has in His hand seven stars, and Later, it's going to speak of these seven messengers, and most would agree that seven stars and seven messengers are representative of the seven elders of these seven churches. And he has them in his hand. He is sovereign over his church. He's sovereign over those he places in leadership to proclaim, to preach the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in his church. He has them in his hands. The word in his mouth is a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance is like that of the sun, shining in its strength. Just this morning, the way to church, my son protested, "The sun shining down," as it also shined up from the wet cement. And indeed, it's glorious, is it not, for you Oregonians, right? We all squint and, The radiant glory of Jesus is like the sun shining in its strength. In our humanity, in our physical being, it would blind us, right? You gaze upon the sun outside very long, and it will blind you. You gaze upon the sun, the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, it would blind you. In fact, it would ruin you. It would destroy you. If you are not clothed in His righteousness, the glory of His righteousness would destroy you. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The blasphemers who like to claim that Jesus meets them as they're shaving or as they're driving or every time they preach, he's in the back of the room, they are liars and the truth is not in them. If indeed they had a revelation of Christ, they would fall as dead at his feet. In fact, for those blasphemers, they would be dead at his feet. This is the appropriate response to the glory of the Lamb of God, the firstborn from the dead. We are not flippant with Jesus Christ. We don't throw His name around as a filth word amongst our other filthy words proceeding forth from a heart that is filthy with sin. We don't cut His name in half and use half of His name as a foolish or filthy expression of our sinful hearts. No, we humble ourselves before Him. We fall down before Him. For He is the Lord of glory. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." John, the Revelator, fell as dead at his feet, which is an appropriate response, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the manifest presence of the glory of Christ, the holiness of Christ, we feel the weight of our sin, even as believers. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." He is the Savior. He is the Savior. He is the one who humbled himself to take upon himself the likeness of men that he might be crucified for us. He is the one who set his love on us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do not be afraid. Without the Lamb of God, without Jesus, all we would have is fear and destruction forevermore. And we are still to fear. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But fear gives way to love. Fear gives way to coming near, not running away. And we have a means to come near unto God. And it is through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. The one who conquered sin. The one who conquered death. The one who sat down after obtaining eternal redemption at the right hand of the Father. Without Jesus, oh, you must be afraid. So very afraid. If you have not Jesus in this very hour, if you do not know that Christ is your King, your Lord, your Savior, you must be afraid. For it is one breath, one heartbeat that holds you out of an eternity's wrath. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, fear gives way. In Christ Jesus, fear gives way to eternal love. As you are given the right to be what? John 1:12. Called the children of God. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in His name. You who once were, Ephesians 2, children of the devil, and that was all of us, children of the devil by nature, children of devil by behavior, have been brought near and made children of God, regenerated, born again from above, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And thus, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That is your Lamb. The first, the last, He who lives, He who died, He who rose from the dead and lives forevermore. And without Him, you have no hope. In Him, you have eternal hope, certain hope, absolute hope that will never pass away. This is the glory of our Lamb. This is the love of our Lamb. This is the confidence of our Lamb. I am He who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. It is true. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have the keys of Hades and death. He rules over death. There's not some angel. He has the keys of Hades and death. There's not some vicar on earth. He has the keys over Hades and death. There's not arbitrary chance. He has the keys over Hades and death. And it's been appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And your life is more precious than that of many sparrows. The hairs on your very head are numbered. Therefore, do not worry, but rest confidently in God's sovereign care and love. He has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He has the keys of Hades and death. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And this serves, my friends, as the very best outline for the entire book of Revelation. Right there in verse 19, built into the very first chapter, write the things which you have seen. What is chapter 1? The things which you have seen. Jesus and all His manifest glory. The Lamb of God and all His glory. And the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, the things which are, the state of the church in the earth, the things which are. And then chapters 4 through 22, the rest of the book, the things which will take place after this. How can these things be written? How can these things be written? The things which will take place, because there is no threat to the rule of the Lamb. How can prophecy exist? Because God is working all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. How can we be certain that these things will take place after this? That chapters 4 through 22 will take place because Jesus is the firstborn of the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth, verse 5. That's how. Because He's not a weak, defeated lamb. He's not even a weak, victorious lamb who conquered death, but you know, He's limped His way to heaven now, somehow on a cloud, and we wait for Him to come again. And in the meantime, He's begging humanity that they might believe upon Him. He begs no one. He commands all, repent and believe. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, messengers, literally angelos in the Greek means messenger. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Dear friends, we are to be a lampstand for Christ. We're to be a light in this world for Christ. And every pastor is to be a preacher, a messenger of Christ. Every elder, a messenger of Christ to his church. To his church. And to the world. But know this. There is now, nor will there ever be a threat to the rule of the Lamb. He is working it all according to His purpose. Consider Acts chapter 2 in that light. No threat to the rule of the Lamb of God working all things according to His purpose, the Lamb of God not caught in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lamb of God not made the object of scorn and ridicule, mockery, before the crucifixion and during it, arbitrarily, but all according to the perfect and sovereign plan of God. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 and following, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." In this verse, in these verses, we see that God was working out his plan. We see the full determined purpose and foreknowledge of God on display. We see the reality of that which I quoted earlier, 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And not haphazardly, like this shoddy, thrown together, half-planned deal, right? I'm going to rush into the world to save sinners. I'll figure it out when I get there. Right? He's not a foolish fireman. And firemen that live have a plan. And they come back out. Police officers who live generally have a plan. And when they break from that plan, people get hurt. Christ had a plan, a determined plan, a determined purpose, and it was carried out according to the foreknowledge of God. Nevertheless, you, it says, have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Oh yes, they had their role to play. Crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord allowed them to act out their own sin nature and to rise up against the Christ, that he might be crucified. Consider the role of the devil. The devil entered into Judas. And the devil's most evil day sent Jesus to the cross because Judas planted a kiss upon the Lord Jesus to identify him and send him to the cross. A betrayer's kiss. The kiss of Judas. The kiss of the devil who had entered into him. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and conquered sin and Satan and death according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Not even the devil is outside of the kingship, the rule of Christ, Revelation 1:5. He rules over all things. And he came and was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He was taken, yes, by lawless hands, and those lawless hands are utterly accountable. And he was crucified, and he was put to death. And yet, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible. Do you get that? It was not possible that he should be held by it. He is God of very gods. He is, did you not hear that in John 1? He is life. He is life. Did you not hear that in Revelation 1? He is life. I am life. He is life. Death cannot hold him. Death cannot hold him. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And you who are in Christ cannot be held by death either. You who are in Christ have victory over death that is certain. You who are in Christ and those that have preceded you have eternal victory in Christ Jesus. Certain hope. Absolute hope. There is no threat to the rule over the Lamb. His rule over the cosmos, His rule over this planet, His rule over kings, His rule over Israel and Rome and Pilate and Jerusalem and Judas and the devil himself and those who drove the stakes through His flesh. And dear friends, most importantly, His rule over you and your eternal soul. There is no threat to the rule of the Lamb of God. It is absolute. It is certain. It is immovable. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who lives and died and lives evermore. He is the Lamb of God who set His love upon us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He will hold you fast forevermore. Behold the Lamb of God. Point one. You'll have to come back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory of the Lamb. It would take far more than an hour to search the depth, the height, the width of the glory of the Lamb of God. It would take far more than my mental faculties or any of ours or all of ours put together. He is higher than our understanding. And yet, Lord, we have rejoiced today in applying our minds. And we pray, Lord, through the power of Your Spirit, that our minds would be illumined with the glory of Christ. That our minds would be illumined with the glory of His cross. That our minds would be illumined with the glory of His empty tomb. That our minds would be illumined with His love set upon us in order that His blood would wash us and make us white as snow. May our minds grasp a hold of and not let go of the glory of our Lamb's victory, of our Lamb's sovereign rule, of our Lamb upon the throne ruling over all things, working all things according to the counsel of His will. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You with the cosmos, with this planet, with current events, with our lives, with our tomorrow, with our eternal souls. For You are the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, the one who is life, the one who lives and died, rose again and lives forevermore. Increase, Lord, our faith, our hope, our love, and our understanding for the Lamb of God, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our King, and our friend. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.